Amen. If you will open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, and as we've been looking in the Sermon on the Mount, a couple weeks ago we covered the sanctity of marriage. We've talked about the anger. We've talked about the different truths that we've talked about: murder, adultery, lust. In fact, it says that if any of these things, as we've gone over, you know, make a drastic change so that things will change. It's decisions you have to make. It's not something that just happens, although the Spirit of God will guide us to do it. And by the way, the Spirit of God is one that will strengthen us to be able to do it. But you have to yield. And you have to make drastic changes sometimes. I'm illustration of me personally is there's some things right now that I have to make drastic changes on. Doctor told me something, and so now I have to not eat steak for a while. That is a drastic change. And I mean, I'm going to have to start enjoying seafood. And it's not that I dislike seafood, but that's a drastic change. There's other things. You know, I always said this: you're not a love if you don't love cheese. Our family, we love cheese. Guess what? I got to hardly have any of now. And I've gone to... You'll like this one. I've gone to tomato juice instead of tea now, sweet tea. I'm trying. But you know something? Even in this, we chuckle, or I'm not sure I'm chuckling. But we do these things. Now, God showed me through a doctor, a medical man that knows what he's doing, and through tests of these great machines that they have, many tests I've been through, said, now this is what you need to do. Now, I know the problem, but there is a choice that I have to make. I can still be throwing the queso cheese on all my meals. I could still be throwing all the steak on my plate, all the other things that, you know, that all of us love. And what would happen? It's not the doctor, anyone else's fault, is it? I have found out that this is what I need to do for a while. It was funny, even for a while, my son Adam said to Brenda on the phone, said, you mean he can't have any desserts? Forever? I said to Brenda, not forever, I tell you. But you know, there's things that we have to do. Now I have a choice, don't I? And I know what's right to do. So I'm either going to do it or not do it. Really, that's our lives, isn't it? We have a choice to obey God or obey ourselves. That's it. And God's given us different things as we've been reading through here. He's been teaching the disciples and all of the different people that have gathered around from the Sermon on the Mount, been teaching them different principles of where he gives them the principle that might have some truth to it, but it's been rationalized and taken out, and so he wants to stress, this is how I see it. This is what it was meant to be. And so we come to verses 37 and 33 to 37, and we come to, I believe, what you could call it's the sanctity of truth. You see, individual men are inclined to the truth only when it benefits them. Yet collectively, as one man said, they have always known something of its importance and rightfulness, even outside the courts of law. Think of this. In their consciences, men know that truth is right and essential. That's the reason they go to such lengths to make it appear that they are what? Truthful. They're lying, but they realize truth is something that they should have, and so what do people do? lie to someone that that is what? True. Well, what would they do? And as we even realize that our problem is really being truthful. The Jews of Jesus' day revered the idea of the truth principle, but in practice it was buried under their system of tradition, which over the centuries had continually cut God's law down to fit their own sinful perspectives. In other words, it's called rationalization. But now we come to this passage in verses 33 through 37. The Lord proceeds to expose their convenient, as one man said, distortion and contradiction of the divine revelation that they claim to love and teach. And so we see that Christ has a re-emphasis of what God's real standard is. And so we're going to look at this morning, verse 33, we're going to look at, as we have all of these six different things where he says, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And here we are on, I believe, the fourth one. And we look at the truth exhorted. He gives the truth, verse 33. And then I believe, and we'll see in verses 34 through 37, the truth exhorted. Then we're going to take one more step from the sanctity of truth here, the principle, and look at the sanctity of truth and see the truth explored through Scripture. In other words, you could call this a theology of truth. Not in its full, because we've been here a real, real long time. But we're going to explore through the pages of Scripture this sanctity of truth. And so, as we first of all look at exhorted, look what it says in verse 33 of Matthew. The Lord says, and again, he keeps his theme going. You've heard it say, but I say, again, ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time. He's talking even about the old prophecies and Pharisees that have changed some things, but it's rough. Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. So what is he talking about here when he exhorts this? Well, we see that what they did in the, it's a principle made around Leviticus 19:12 and Deuteronomy 23:21, which we'll read those in a few moments. But what the Pharisees and the people that the Jews in that day and age, they made allowances for mental reservations within their oaths. In other words, if they wanted to be relieved of an oath they had made by heaven, by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by one's head, they would argue that since God himself had not been involved in their oath, it was not binding. They had a missing ingredient. To explain it a little more, what they're saying is, in other words, when they would make an oath, if you made an oath unto the Lord, that was binding. But if you made an oath and didn't say unto the Lord, you could break it. It didn't have to be truth. The missing ingredients was proper circumstances of making an oath. So they could just make oaths left and right. And what happened was making an oath became really frivolous and meaningless. So they just continued to see what was acceptable. And then they had the misplaced emphasis was in limiting the honest oaths to the vows to the Lord. I dare tell the truth. If I make this vow and say it's unto the Lord, the Lord is my witness. And they said, no one should not keep that vow and that truth and that promise that they've made. By the way, is that true? Yeah. You think you make a promise to God, you should not keep it? Duh, right? It's very simple. That's truth. Isn't that what the devil does all the time, though? He gives us a truth from the worldly, unsaved world we live in. and he gives a truth and says sort of a half-truth or a truth, and then we sort of rationalize and sort of color it over. So now this doesn't look as bad. Where was that first done? In the garden. Well, yeah, the Lord has said this, but this is why he said that. You're going to be like God. And wait, what do you think? Who do you... And so these truths that God has given, by the way, he is simply saying here, this is true. Truth should be so part of your life that that's all people think about when they look at you and your integrity. You shouldn't have to make a vow. You shouldn't have to make a vow or a... Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. You should be known as a person. When that person talks to you, you know that that's true. You don't doubt whether it's true. And so as we go further, we see that the keeping of these oaths by the Lord were mandatory, whereas the keeping of others, they were a little bit optional. In fact, as one man continues to write, thus, through the tradition, God's standard of absolute truthfulness was contradicted and lowered to a level that accommodated the sinful, selfish capacities, the purposes of people. They wanted to lie, and they did not want to be hampered by God's absolute standard of truth. Instead of calling on the Lord to help them live up to the divine standard, they reduced the standard to suit their own carnal abilities and interests. Instead, we are to be truth speakers. We are to speak the truth, and we're to speak the truth in love. I'll never forget when Les Solo, the first time I heard this, I realized what he was saying in a different aspect. But he said, to get the attention, he says, don't always speak the truth. You've heard me say this before. But Les Solo said, don't always speak the truth. What? You mean I'm not supposed to? There's the rationalization. What? He says, don't always speak the truth, but when you do speak, speak only the truth. That's a man of integrity. Of course, he was referring to something else, not what we're doing here. You don't have to go tell someone, you know, everything your mind. You don't have to go tell them what you, you know, I don't like the way you comb your hair. He says, you don't need to say that, would be the principle. Unless you do like the way they're going, then you go compliment them and encourage them, okay? Just don't go to Dan and thank God for how he, you know, thank him for his combing of his hair, you know. What do we do? What we're talking about, we need to be true speakers. Where is the problem? Now Christ is getting back to the same thing he's done with every single one of them. Where is the problem about truth speaking? The heart. He again goes with every single one of these and he goes, it's the inward that manifests the outward. It's the heart. The corruption is of the heart. The rabbis focused on the wording of the oath. Have you ever done that? I didn't say that, but it's what you meant. You get out of it. I didn't say that. Well, you said this. I said, well, no, I didn't say that. You know very well that's what you meant and implied. Guess what that is? That's an untruth. That's sin. It gets so quiet in here when we talk about these specific things that we look at. Folks, we need to have our hearts with the Spirit of God and just be open to obedience to that. Be men and women of truth. You see, any failure to keep one's word is a sin before God. And so we look at what he says in verses 34 through 37 as he explains it. He goes and says, perform unto the Lord. He says, but now I say to you, swear not at all. He's saying, hey, you don't need to do all this. One interpretation would be, you don't need to. You already are a man of truth, aren't you? The Spirit of God lives within you. You don't need to. That's the way we should be. We don't have to say, no, honestly, I'm telling you the truth. Now, I want to be honest in this. How many times do we say that? No, I want to be honest in this. No, I'm not lying. We don't have to do that. We shouldn't. You don't have to do that. I don't have to go to you and say, no, I'm telling you the truth about this. I should go, and what I say, you should say, I know that that's what Pastor believes in his truth. Should be the same with you. Should be no different. That's what he's saying. He goes on and he goes and he says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is a footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by the head, by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these is of evil, cometh evil. You know what he's simply saying there? He's really straightening them out as he explains it. They misplace the emphasis of what the divine intended emphasis was, and that was truthfulness. See, it was based on Leviticus 19:12. You shall not swear by my name falsely. In other words, you don't use God's name anything that it shouldn't be used for. When a man makes a vow to Jehovah or swears an oath, he shall not break his word. That's what this is based on. When you shall make a vow to Jehovah your God, you shall not be slack to pay it. You shall not break your oath, but shall keep the oaths you have sworn to the Lord. You see, a person must be faithful in keeping his oath and be truthful and carry out those promises. The Bible says in Psalm 132 and verse 11, Jehovah has sworn to David in truth. He will not turn from it. And in Hebrews it says there's two immutable things about God, and one is God is impossible for him to what? Lie. You see, it's evidence that the words of Jesus here, that the traditionalists had, these Pharisees had shifted the emphasis to, you shall not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have sworn only to the Lord. In other words, in their thinking, they swore to the Lord, they swear this in the name of the Lord, that you need to keep that. So don't you, they're giving themselves leeway where if I don't say in the Lord, then maybe I can break it if I have to. If it meets something that will help me or make me better. Do we not live in that kind of society today? I could name a few things to you, and you would say, I don't believe much they say. But yet some of the stuff they say is what? True, because of it will benefit them. I could say, how much faith do you have in the truth of the media? And we have a bunch of chuckles here. That tells me already where it is. But yet, this Bible principle was given to mankind and our consciences of truth, but yet they should be holding to that same thing. They should be a media of a reputation of, I am truthful. And I'm afraid that we have a lot of people in our world today that is exactly what it's saying here, just as the Pharisees. Truth only is good if it gets me what I want, or gets me elected in office, or gets me a free this or that. It's just that we're truthful. Did you know God will bless your truthfulness and your honesty? How many of you have ever gotten overpaid, given change back that's a lot more? Probably all of us have, one time or another. Now, what you do with it is this principle that we're talking about, that Lord's saying. The Pharisees would have said, well, this wasn't it. Instead of go and say, no, you gave me too much here. By the way, because the day and age, it shows you the day and age, how back are they? They're going, you what? You're bringing this back on? You've come all this way to get this back? And what a lot of times do they say? Keep it. God's going to take care of you in your honesty because he is honest. He is true. And he says here, he even shows them, he forbids hypocrisy. And here's how he explains it. Notice what he says here. He says, "But I say unto you, swear not all, neither by heaven." And how does he explain that? Neither by heaven, because heaven is what? God's throne. So when you're, because they would say that if you swear by heaven, you can break your promise, your oath, or by earth. But he's saying here, wait a second, by you saying by heaven, they're the ones that would say it. It was written in their false truths. You say by heaven, but you're doing the same thing that you said that you would never not do. I would always keep the promise, always be truthful when I say in the Lord. Well, you see, God is the Lord of heaven. He says that's where his throne is. So when you say that by heaven, what are you saying? Go ahead, you can answer me back. What are you saying? It's God. You're making the vow and the truth in the Lord. By earth. Look what he says. Nor by earth, for it is his what? The earth is whose footstool? God's. So when you say by earth, whose footstool is it? Who are you making that promise to and that you need to keep it? By who again? God. They are making excuses. No, that's not God because we didn't say those words. No. He's saying, you got it all wrong. That's not what the principle and the truth that God Almighty has set. He then goes, look what else he says. He then says, neither swear by thy head. Or excuse me, he says, for the city, talking about Jerusalem. And he goes and says, but who's the king of Jerusalem? God. So in other words, when you do by the city, you're saying what? By the Lord. Then he goes and explains and really corrects them by saying, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst make one hair white or black, genuinely. I'm looking out here. I'm saying genuinely. Because God is the one that created man. And he knows the very gray or colored hair in your head. He knows it all. And so he says, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He's simply saying, in so many words, he's given us that really scripture forbids you to tell a lie. Forbids you to rationalize and say, but I didn't say that. And I didn't say these words. Or he's really going right back to the sanctity of truth. Over against all that evil, Jesus commends simple truthfulness in our thought, in our words, in our deeds. And not make our words a flippant, and our vows and our promises of being flippant. But we tell the truth. So as we look at now, let me just take the remainder of the minutes we have together and take this truth, where it was founded on, but take the sanctity of truth that we find in Exodus 20:16, where it says, thou shalt not bear false witness, a lie in court, lie. We got to realize that this is all-inclusive command concerning truth-telling. Telling the truth is, first of all, about God and his character. But secondly, it's about our fellow human creatures. We owe the truth to everyone because it's a commandment for the sanctity of truth. So what I'd like to do is just go through scripture, and you're going to have to sit there and bear with me because we wouldn't have enough time to turn to all the passages of scripture. But so what I want you to do is ask the Lord to help you concentrate, open your ears, and listen to the verses and the truths that we're going, because we're going to go through scripture, I'd say quite a few passages of scripture, because that's where the foundation is. That's what we can learn and learn about scripture. It won't be exhaustive, but it really will be an idea of a theology of truthfulness. And where do we have to start when we go to the theology of truthfulness? We have to start with who? the founder of truth. The founder of truth is God. And what is his premise then? He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. Deuteronomy 32:4. John 14:6-17, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, and you can fill in the blank, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Even the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. John 16:13, howbeit when he, the spirit of truth, is come, he'll guide you into all truth. For he's not going to speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you the things to come. John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. What is the premise of the founder of truth? Truth, because God is true. What's his practice then? God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He saith, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken? Shall he not make it good? What is this, that verse saying? Numbers 23:19. What God says, he'll what? He'll do. Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. A promise. A God, he's promised, who cannot lie, promised. So what God has promised will happen. I know everyone's getting all excited about the Lord's coming. We should always be excited about the Lord's coming. But oh, look at the army from the north. The Lord's coming. You know what I think we should be doing? I think we should be looking. He tells us to look for his coming. But you know, we should ask ourselves a question. Not be worrying about all these events and all these things lining up. What we should be, and say, so what am I doing about it, my life for Christ? How am I living? How am I living for the Lord? What am I doing? We're so about, by the way, if my interpretation of Scripture is correct, the armies from the north don't come till after he comes in the rapture of the church. And I believe my theology of last times is correct, even though there's some godly men that would disagree. Because he is truth and he's practiced it. In fact, in Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to what? To lie. Impossible for him. And we are his children. So we see his practice that founders. We see his perspective about not speaking the truth. About lying. What is his perspective about lying and not speaking the truth? Listen to a few of the... I have just five different truths. That the perspective, what God thinks of lying, of not truth, of telling a half-lie, of deceiving, of saying I'm a Christian and living like the devil. Lying, hypocrisy. Number one, it's an abomination to God. What does that mean? It makes him, excuse me, I'm not trying to be irreverent, but it makes him throw up. He hates it. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that said innocent blood, a false witness that speaketh what? Lies. God hates it. Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are abomination to the Lord, but they that deal truly are his delight. Lying, deceiving, bearing wealth is abomination to God, our holy God. Every time a lie is made, it grieves him from his children. We can expect it from unsaved unbelievers, but they're defiling their consciences. Number two, not as abomination, but we also see another description of that sort of same idea as God hates it. Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Number three, God thinks of a liar as a fool. How many, don't raise your hand, but because I know your answers. How many of you, the first thing you wake up in the morning, you're going to see someone, you hope they call you a fool? I just can't wait for someone to see me and call me a fool. I mean, that's my goal for the day. God thinks of a liar as a fool. Proverbs 10:18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. Pretty straight, isn't he? God's pretty straight with us about this truth speaking. Number four, God will judge them. Proverbs 31:18, let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. The judgment be put to silence. Proverbs 19:5-9, a false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall not escape. A false witness shall not be unpunished, and he that speaketh lies shall perish. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And number five, not only it's abomination to God, he hates it. He thinks the liar as a fool. God's going to judge lying. And number five, through his perspective, God sees a liar as a wicked person. Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. Romans 1:25-26, in the first part of verse 26, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affection. So that we see his perspective. Also we see then his prohibition of lying. Neither shalt thou bear false witness against thy neighbor, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, notice what he says next, at putting on true holiness, true righteousness. The very next words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it goes into 25, says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lie not one to another, it says in Colossians, seeing that ye have put off the old man and his deeds. Pretty strong truths about telling the truth, isn't it? That's the founder of truth. So who then is the father of lies? Well, the founder of truth is who? God. Who's the father of lies? Satan, Lucifer. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So do you know what you and I are doing when we deceive or lie, get caught in a lie? You know what you're doing? You're doing the father of lies, and your father isn't a father of lies. But you're acting like another family. You know who the follower of lies is? The founder is God. The father of lies is Satan. Who's the follower of lies? Man. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies, Psalm 58:3. Let God be true and every man a liar, Romans 3:4. I said in my haste, all men are liars, Psalm 1:8-16, verse 11. So then, what are the function of lies? What are the very function of lies? Well, under the sanctity of truth, the function of lies, Walter Fremont defined this way: some perceived advantage prompts most lying. A perceived advantage really prompts most lying. Here's some definitions, some encyclopedia definitions. A false statement made with deliberate intent to deceive, an intentional untruth or falsehood. The Random House Dictionary. To lie is to hold something which one knows is not the whole truth, to be the whole truth. Notice it's not to be the whole truth. It can be, we know that we're leaving something out. Wikipedia. To make a believed false statement to another person with the intention that that other person believe that statement to be true. Standard Encyclopedia of Philosophy. Walter Fremont said, deliberately distorting reality to deceive or mislead others by falsifying or concealing information. And F.F. Bruce says this: the intentional deception of an individual who has the right to know the truth from us and under circumstances in which he or she has a claim to such knowledge, the point is that lying is more than intentional deception. It's divisions, lies cause harm to others, and lies also protect others. We're going to cover that in a second. Lies in the interests of the liar. How does it interest the liar? Well, you're being defensive. You lie because you're defensive. Exaggerating. Social lies. Distortion. Omission. And profitable lies, as this writer says, is known as the common lie, the profitable lie. And the deeds of that is telling, spreading, and living lies. That's all about the sanctity of truth. The founder, the father of it, follower of it, the function of it. Let's look at the stand for truth. In other words, is it all right to lie at certain times? What if it saves someone's life? Is it okay to lie? Well, in an explanation of that, an answer of that, where is the best place to go? God's Word. Now, there's two passages of Scripture in Scripture where we see it seems like there's nothing said against people lying because it saved lives. So you don't have to guess. I'm going to go down and try to explain it, and I don't know if the time we'll have to explain it. I don't have time to explain it all. But I don't believe it's ever right to lie. And there are probably people in here that would disagree with me. And if you do, I only ask you to do this. Use Scripture to show me that I'm wrong. Because you're first of all going to go to Exodus chapter 1 and the midwives that lied about that saved Moses' life. Well, first of all, the approval of a character in one area is not approval of his character in all areas. Does Scripture say that there was a man in the Bible that was a man after God's own heart? Well, if he's a man after God's own heart, then everything he does is right, is okay. Let me see. He committed adultery. He committed murder. He lied. Deceived. So if we take that principle then and be consistent, it's all right for King David to do all those things. But yet God says that it's what? That adultery, abomination to him, murder, abomination, all against the very truth and character of God. By the way, what else does God say in the Ten Commandments? You're not to what? Lie. Bear false witness. You see, that would mean then, for example, God declared David to be a man of God's heart, but there was also the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. And so the Bible says that these maids, midwives, said they feared God. They did fear God. In fact, we have it that it's not to say that the women were right in everything that they said. The midwives were no more right to lie when there seemed to be such conflicting absolutes as telling the truth and protecting life than you and I do. You don't think that God was going to protect Moses? Do you think that God needs to use lies to protect Moses? In fact, as you see here, really the wording of it implies that the baby boys were hidden by their parents so that it was impossible for them, Sipra and Puah, to kill them. The answer seems illogical. Actually, the midwives may have simply responded slowly to the house calls because they feared God more than Pharaoh. Then there's the aspect of a woman by the name of Rahab. Godly woman Rahab was, wasn't it? She was what? You can say it. She was a harlot. But yet we see her in chapter 11 of Hebrews in the hall of faith, because she had faith in God to send those men out another way. You don't think that God could have saved those two? You think he needed Rahab to lie to save those two? When God's word and his character never changes, he says, thou shalt not lie. We've gone through so much about how it's abomination to him. We see the whole foundation, but it's okay. You see what we do? We rationalize just as the Pharisees do. And do you know what? We need to put our complete faith and walk by faith and not by sight. I don't have time to really go over all the arguments, but the arguments are not convincing when it talks to Rahab. In fact, to argue that the spies would certainly have perished if Rahab had been truthful is to ignore the option that God could have protected the spies in some other way. To excuse Rahab for indulging in a common practice is to condone what God condemns. By the way, who was Rahab? Was she a heathen? Yes. And what was the environment and the behavior pattern? Was that of lying, and it would have been nothing to lie. Been just our old nature. You see, the lie of Rahab was recorded, but not approved. The Bible approved her faith, not her lie. Rahab won recognition by biblical writers because she trusted in God of Israel more than she trusted in the king of Jericho. She demonstrated her faith by receiving the spies and sending them out the other way. Romans 3:8 tells us, let us do evil that good may result. Let us not do evil that good may result. You know what he's simply saying? God is not reduced to unholy acts to fulfill his will. I like what Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said years ago, which we've been quoting my whole life, have heard it, and I know that's a young life. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. We might not like what that says, but that's the truth. It is never right to do wrong, get a chance to do right. Untruth cannot be vindicated simply because it closely tied to a good result. The argue for lying, as one man said here, the argue for lying in this manner would be not only poor exegesis and theology, but worse, the very practice of God. Any other conclusion would eventually validate David's adultery because of his being a Masonic line. But yet God specifically says that what he did, God abhorred. It happened. We are not told the same about Rahab's sin. So there's no reason to vote differently in the two cases. Each violates a clear commandment of God. Now let me ask you a question. If you violate a character of God, the very character of God and a command of God, is it sin? Of course. Of course. Is lying a sin? Is bearing false witness a sin? We need to follow all of God's word. And that word involves respect for both life and truth. As difficult as that is in the world that often pits one moral against the other. Truth-telling is not only a responsibility, but it's a universal responsibility for all times, all places. We must not form our own subjective hierarchies or personal priorities and assign what we believe is the greater good or lesser evil. For God says, therefore there's nothing taken that is nothing's happened common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted above what you're able to. But will with that what? Temptation make a way of escape. So is that way of escape disobeying God? Or would that way of escape putting your faith and trust in him? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him and his truths. Put yourself in God's hand. Let him take care of you. And be a true speaker. And let that be set apart from the world that you live in. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for